good evening, everyone. My name is Katie Veal, and it's my pleasure this evening to introduce our speaker, Kathy Holley. So a quick couple facts about Kathy. She moved to Virginia when she was 10 years old, and around that time, God actually used her parents and a couple other families to help start Emmanuel Bible Church, which is a neat fun fact that not many might know. Thank you to them.
Thanks, Mom and Dad.
Yes. Kathy graduated from West Springfield High School.
Go Spartans,
yep. And James Madison University. There we go. And she later taught elementary school at Fairfax County for a number of years. She met and married her husband, Steve, at Emmanuel, where God called them both out of their respective teaching careers and into full-time ministry. They started in youth ministry and then followed by family ministry, and now Steve serves as our pastor of ministries at Emmanuel. Today, Kathy serves on our women's ministry vision team, and she also helps lead our spiritual mentoring ministry. Steve and Kathy have served together for Emmanuel for over 36 years, and they have four adult children. So a little bit about how I know Kathy. Kathy and I met shortly after I was born at Alexandria Hospital because she's actually my Aunt Kathy. I was named after Kathy, which many might not know. We have the same first name, Kathleen, which neither of us go by.
It's true.
Yeah. but one thing I remember growing up around Aunt Kathy was her dedication to studying God's Word. On our family vacations to the Outer Banks, it became an annual tradition where we would get up in the morning, not every morning, but have Pop-Tart breakfasts with Aunt Kathy. During these times, she would lead a devotional for all the cousins of varying ages, and we got to eat Pop-Tarts while we listened to her tell us about the Bible.
Bribery.
Yes, yeah. Sugar works. But as I reflect on these memories, I really appreciate Kathy modeling discipleship to me as a child. And looking around the room tonight, I know many of you have probably also benefited from Kathy's knowledge of God's Word and discipleship in your own lives. So I wanted to ask you, it sounds like many of the ministries that you're involved in today involve discipleship somehow. So I wanted to know if you could share a little bit how discipleship became so near and dear to your heart.
That is a great question. So discipleship actually combines two things I love. It combines people and God's Word. And when I was in high school, I had a high school friend who was going to the same college with me, and she came to faith in Christ. And so I started spending time with her in Bible study, and then we went back during the summers, came home and held a Bible study for girls that had gone to high school with us. And that began my love for leading Bible studies. And I just have been leading Bible studies ever since with a wide variety of ages and stages of life people. I loved leading Bible study with teens. And in more recent years have been involved in mentoring ministry, which is just a different way of connecting people with God's Word. And there are a lot of things I love. You and I both love to travel. I love, Dee Dee said, I love gardening. I love watercolor painting. But you know, nothing gets me more excited and sitting with my Bible open in a group of women. Usually not quite this big of a group of women, but it is what I love about this weekend. So thanks for asking me.
Yeah, thanks for sharing. And I know we're looking forward tonight to being strengthened in Christ by your words here. So I wanted to kick us off this evening by reading our text from Ephesians. We'll be in Ephesians 3, 14 through 21. So I'll go ahead and read that for us now. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth is named, that according to the riches of his glory, he may grant you to be strengthened with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of God, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us, to him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for Kathy's willingness to share with us tonight. I pray that you would use her words to encourage us and to shape our hearts to be more like your Son, Jesus. We thank you for the gift of fellowship this weekend, and may you use each of us here to share your love with the world that desperately needs you. In your precious name, amen. Amen.
Thank you, Katie. Thanks. I have been so excited to get to be with you all. This is such a treat. I've been talking to you for months. You're actually here now to listen, so that's kind of nice. My family suggested I try talking to the stuffed animals. It's just not the same. So I'm really glad to be with you all. I want to start by asking you a question, kind of maybe an unusual one. Most speakers don't start with asking you to look at your phone. So you don't have to actually look at your phone. But I want to ask you, how many of you use this to its full capacity? Are there some things on there that you don't know about? It's actually probably best that I don't try to use mine to my full capacity, because based on the text messages that I send my family and the responses I get, I'm not real good with using my phone sometimes. Anybody else have that trouble? Like, you kind of speak a different language. But I want you to think for a minute, what if I only knew this as an alarm clock and that's how I used it? Just think of all the things I would be missing. What else is it good for? Name a few. Texting, email. Actually, phone calls. Innovative. I might use it that way now. Pictures, your Bible. There you go. I mean, just think. Okay, now I've totally distracted you. Like I said, most speakers say, put your phones away. But what if I only knew this as an alarm clock, and I never used it to its full capacity? Well, in Christ, we have so much more than what we realize. And my prayer has been that we will grow together in a better understanding of what it means to be strengthened in Christ. So I want to start with having you look at that passage. I'd love for you to open your Bibles if you have them with you. Hopefully you do. You have your session notes. The scripture is on that. You'll have it up on the screen. I mean, by the end of the evening, you'll probably have it memorized. Now, I will tell you, it's taken me about 6 months, but I know y'all can do it. So let's do a quick overview of this. For this reason, well, we wonder for what reason. We always have to look back. And we think last night how Wendy led us through being blessed in Christ, the reconciling work of Christ in our lives. And today, Enid took us through being connected in Christ, through our reconciliation with God gives us peace in our relationships with other believers and in the church. And then Paul described this great mystery that had been revealed. And if you think about Paul's history of having studied the scriptures, and now he understands that God always intended to make us one. And I think he is just overwhelmed, which Enid kind of gave us a clue of that today too. He's just overwhelmed and amazed at what God has been doing in history. So one of the things I love to do is to read through the Bible, sometimes in a year, however long it takes me, because it gives me a broad picture of what God's plan is. And when you pause and think where we are in history, when you pause and think about where you are personally in your history with the Lord, does it amaze you? It should bring us to our knees like it did Paul. So he bows and he begins this prayer, and he starts with calling God his Father. And Gloria Day, thank you for the songs this evening that helped us. I wanted you to be thinking about God as our Father. Now, my dad, who is now 85 and suffers from Parkinson's, sometimes has a hard time finishing his sentences, still says to me, "You know I love you, and I'd do anything for you." And I have friends who struggle in their relationships with their fathers and have less than pleasant experiences, and so I often think, oh, I wish you could have my dad. And I think, oh, wait. You do. We have the same Heavenly Father. He is the one from whom every family in heaven and earth is named. Our identity starts not with our earthly families. Our identity starts with His. And then he prays that according to the riches of His glory, we could spend the whole evening talking about His inexhaustible resources. But what I'd like us to do now is to look at the rest of that text, and starting with the word grant, I'd like for you to underline all the verbs. I gave you the first one, okay? It's grant, and from that part on, in your session notes, go through, and I'd like you to underline all the verbs. Remember what verbs are? Those of you who went through fourth grade at Emmanuel Christian School or had any association with that, Herb the verb is a man of... And if you didn't go to Emmanuel Christian School or have any association, you can be really glad that you won't have that song playing in your mind for the rest of the evening. But find all the action words starting with the word with the verb grant. So what's the next one you see there? Strengthened. Then what? Dwell. Keep going. Rooted. You're doing very well. Rooted and established. And you know, rooted, it was so nice of Paul to use a botanical word that fits well with our retreat theme. So kind of him. We're going to go with rooted. Established is more of an architectural term. It means a foundation, which Ina talked about this morning. So rooted, established, what's next? Strengthened, so that you'll comprehend and know. What's the last one? Everybody? The last verb, come on, you can do it. Filled, thank you. Filled with the fullness of God. Now go back and look, how much of this are we initiating? It starts with the word grant. Paul is praying that God would grant. Grant is a gift. We are not initiating all of any of this. We are responding. We are going to work tonight at understanding how we can become who God says we are. So tonight we're going to look at four aspects of being strengthened in Christ. We're strengthened through his Spirit. We're loved beyond comprehension. We're rooted in love, and we're filled to the fullness of God. A lot of people call this a staircase prayer. Can you see how each phrase builds on the one before, and it ends in this crescendo of this doxology where he says, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations forever and ever. Amen. We want to keep that in mind as we go through this together tonight. That is our goal, isn't it? To glorify God. So let's look at this first phrase, strengthened through his Spirit. And there are so many things in life we need strength for. At first, I was tempted to address that. And then I realized, you know, if we look at what Paul is talking about that we need strength for, all those other things are going to fall into place. So what is it he says we need strength for? So Christ can dwell in my heart by faith. Okay, so the first question, it's really good when we go through scripture to ask ourselves questions, right? So the first question is, why would he pray that Christ can dwell in our hearts? In Ephesians 1:13, we read that the Ephesians had heard the gospel, they had believed, and they were sealed with the Holy Spirit. If they have the Holy Spirit dwelling in them, why is Paul praying that Christ will dwell in their hearts by faith? I think the key is in the word dwell. So dwell actually means to settle down and be at home. So we welcome people in our homes in varying degrees based on our trust of them, right? You look out the front window and you see somebody with a clipboard, do you let them in? I hope you're saying no, okay? The Girl Scout selling mint cookies, okay, you can come stand in the foyer while I dig my purse and find the $4, okay? A friend stops by for the weekend and you welcome them to your guest home, your guest room, sorry. Do you have a guest home? I wish I had a guest home. Your guest room. You'd all be coming to my house, right? So we welcome people based on our trust of them, right? Okay. Jesus Christ doesn't want to come into our home as a guest. Okay. When I was I was age 16, sitting on the bottom bunk at Word of Life Camp. Shout out for Word of Life Camp. Yeah, Sarah Pinkley, I know you're out there somewhere. And our camp counselor read this little booklet called My Heart, Christ's Home. Have any of you read that? They're selling them at the bookstore tonight. And every night she read a little bit of that to me, and it made such an impression on me. And by the end of it, spoiler alert, we come to understand that Jesus Christ doesn't just want to be welcomed to our home. His name is on the deed, right? He owns the home of our heart. So it begs the question, are there any rooms where I'm excluding him? Is there anywhere in my life that I don't really like the way he's rearranged the pieces of my life? And so one of the things I think we need strength for, this is the first one. I'm going to share just two that came to my mind as I was studying this. The first one is we need strength to submit to him as the owner. I need to be able to say, welcome to my time. Oh, actually, welcome to your time, your finances, your life. I need strength to wake up and say, Lord, this is your day. How do you want me to use your time, your energy, your money, your skills that you've given me? And you know, when it talks about welcoming him into our heart, Wendy explained this a little bit too. Our heart is more than just our affections. It has to do with our will and our reasoning. It's the essence of who we are. It's a great word when we're talking about our identity. So I need strength to submit to him as the owner. The second thing and by the way, there's a little book that really had an impact on me. I mean, I can't read anything by Nancy Lee DeMoss, Al Wolgemuth, that isn't very convicting and life-changing for me. This one is called Surrender, The Heart God Controls. So you might want to consider that as a follow-up for this part of what we're talking about tonight. So the second thought that I had was I need strength to love him greater than. Strength to love him greater than. I'm going to take you back to fourth, fifth grade. That was the age I taught, so that I guess just on my mind. But do you remember in math, the greater than, less than sign? Okay, and the greater than sign is always open towards what? The larger number, right? We used to make the mouth, you know, it's sort of that tip of the arrow thing it looks like, and we'd make the mouth with little teeth in it, make it look like the alligator always eats the bigger number, right? Okay, we need strength for Christ to always be greater than, to put him on the greater than side. We need strength to love him greater than. And you can fill in the blank on your own life. What is it that poses to be greater than? You know, Satan puts a lot of shiny things on that side to tempt us to believe that it's greater than, doesn't he? I remember, sometimes they're good things. I remember doing a Bible study with a neighborhood Bible study, Kelly Mentor's No Other Gods, and there was an aha moment when some of the women in Bible study all of a sudden said, I just realized I've been making my children an idol. I've been making them more important than God in some way. So sometimes it's just asking God to reprioritize the good things in our lives. Sometimes it's the things that have crept in. Because, you know, when we invite Jesus to settle down and be at home in our hearts, he moves in with all his holiness. And he shines the light on those dark corners of my heart that I know need to be cleaned up. And I don't have the strength to do that myself. I need his strength. So the good news is, greater is he that is in you than he that's in the world. So Christ will give us the strength to keep him greater than. So up till this point in Ephesians, Paul has been saying in Christ, remember how Wendy last night, was that last night? About 2 years ago, right? It's been a great weekend. Okay, so last night, Wendy was having us go through and underline in Christ, we are in Christ. And now all of a sudden Paul says, Christ in you. The living God, this gives me goosebumps, the living God is living in me. Ladies, do we realize how much we have that we're probably not utilizing? So I find if I'm hesitant to swing the door wide open and welcome him, it's likely that I don't trust him. If I have a hard time loving him greater than, I'm going to tell you what I've discovered is a secret for me. We love him, 1 John 4:19 says, we love him, why? Because he first loved us. So what I need to do is, the next thing we're going to look at, realize I am loved beyond comprehension. So in verse 18, Paul prays that we may have strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know this love of Christ that surpasses knowledge. Now, Wendy teased me about she had such a long passage and I got such a short one. I think it's rather humorous that I am attempting to describe to you something that Paul has just said is beyond knowledge. But I'm going to give it a try, okay? J.D. Greer, in one of my new favorite books that Dee Dee shared that I gave her for Christmas, Gospel, says this: I will measure your compassion by the cross and your power by the resurrection. So I want to talk for a minute about two tips. I think I'm actually better at teaching reading comprehension than I am teaching love comprehension, God's love comprehension. But here are a couple of tips. And the first one, and understanding that we are loved beyond comprehension, is to measure his compassion by the cross. So I'm going to read you just something briefly that I think this was a powerful example to me. In the cross, we see the magnanimity of God's grace. God did more than carry us on eagle's wings from danger. He rescued us out of the jaws of death by substituting himself in our place. Now imagine standing about half mile from the Hoover Dam, that massive structure holding back untold amounts of water. Imagine, to your horror, that you suddenly saw a crack forming up from the bottom of the dam, only to see a massive force of water burst through the dam and a wave 500 feet high come rushing down the valley towards you. Death is certain. But suddenly, right before the water sweeps you away, the ground in front of you opens up and swallows every ounce so that not a drop touches you. When Jesus died on the cross, he stood between us and the rushing river of God's righteous wrath. He swallowed up every ounce into himself so that not a drop remains for you or me. He drank the cup of God's wrath to its dregs, turned it over, and said, "It is finished." So when we think about being loved beyond comprehension, we need to understand that we can measure God's love for us in the cross, measure his compassion by the cross. It is more breathtaking than your first view of the Grand Canyon. Think of the most breathtaking vista that you've seen that leaves you speechless. And when we look at God's love, that's the response we have. It's just unfathomable. And yet, when you go to the ocean and you cannot comprehend the measurements of it, you can still step in and experience it, right? You can splash in the waves. You can dig your toes in the sand. You can walk on the seashore and collect shells. And now I've lost the other half of you that I didn't lose when I was talking about my phone. I love the ocean. And even though I can't fathom it, I can experience it, right? So how do we step in and experience it? Like I said, I think one tip is to measure his compassion by the cross. The cross should be the frame through which we view all of life. Okay, I'm going to tell you what I think often happens. Instead of using the cross as the frame and viewing life through the cross, we sometimes switch it. And we begin to look at our circumstances, and we view God through our circumstances. So when our circumstances are going good and we're looking through that view, we conclude, what? God is good, right? Okay. I haven't heard too many people. I'm sure there's some of you. You ladies blow me away when I talk to you and I see some of your maturity in Christ. So there probably are some of you who go through trials and life is bad and you say God is good. But most of the time, when we go through hard things, that's the lens we look through, and we look at God and we begin to question his goodness. That's as old as the Garden of Eden. Now, I don't think most of us come out and say God is not good. I'm going to tell you where I think we begin to think that way. It's so subtle. I see it in our worry, right? We're really kind of questioning God's goodness when we start to worry, don't we? When we have anxiety, when we have fears, when we look through the lens, the frame of our circumstances, and we view God through those, we get it backwards, don't we? Measure his compassion by the cross. So, this fall, I was looking out our dining room window through the backyard, neighbors had hired someone to rake their leaves, and I saw this worker raking up leaves and dumping them over the fence in our backyard. You're laughing. Are you really laughing? Raking up leaves, dumping them on our side of the fence. You're supposed to say, oh, that's awful, because that's what I was doing. I was going, I can't believe he's doing that. So I'm not a very confrontive person, to be honest, but, you know, that's not right. So I walked out on the deck, and as I got out on the deck, I started to say, hey, you can't, and all of a sudden it's like, oh, pull those words back. How do you get the toothpaste back in the tube? Because what I couldn't see from the dining room window, because a bush was in the way, I now had a different vantage point, and I could see he was scooping up the leaves, putting it in a brown bag on his side of the fence. I have never been so happy that we didn't speak the same language. I know some of you are saying, and she thinks she's a good Christian. Should have baked him brownies or taken him a tract or something. But I just slithered back in the house. So, okay, ladies, can you agree we don't have a perfect vantage point? God does, okay? How very foolish to view our circumstances and to conclude somehow that God is not doing right by us. He has proved with finality, you are loved beyond comprehension. Now we see through a glass dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall fully know even as I am fully known. Do you know what chapter that's in? Anybody know? It's in 1 Corinthians 13. Yes, thank you. It's in the love chapter. We don't see perfectly. We don't love perfectly. He does. So measure his compassion by the cross and let that be the window through which we view all of life. I need his strength to comprehend in the head and to know experientially God's love. So here's the second comprehension tip. I think you all do this one so well. Comprehend his compassion in community. I was so excited when I looked at this part of the verse. It says, strength to comprehend with all the saints. That's us. This is a group project. Okay, there's some group projects that don't go too well. I think this one is going really well in Emmanuel Bible Church. And if you are not part of a church community like this, I encourage you to come to Emmanuel if you live in Northern Virginia. We would love to have you. And if you don't live in the Northern Virginia area, I know some of you are visitors. I hope you're involved in a church community that is practicing this. So a couple of just little hints of how we might do that. We pray for each other. That's a way to show, to comprehend compassion in community. I know Debbie Upchurch and I were talking and saying, how else do you love people? That is the best way to love people, isn't it? So many of you said you're praying for the retreat and for the women involved in it. That is a great way to love each other. You all do that well. Sharing scripture. Do you underline verses in the Bible that talk about God's love? We share those with each other, don't we? Sing. Sing the wondrous love of Jesus, right? When we sing it, we affirm that truth. And here's one that I think is really powerful. We observe God's love together when we live it together. I want you to think of times that other people have shown you God's love. You guys do that so well. I can think of so many examples of ways that I have seen God's love. Ina, you know, when she was talking about her family, it brought back so many memories of the way the body of Christ and Emmanuel just loved on her family. And we were the ones blessed when she lost her dear husband. So I'm going to share just one recent story with you. I'm going to share it briefly, but when God directed Jeff and Shannon Anderson and their 8 girls, I thought I could get through this easier, and their 8 girls to welcome to their family a foster son in need of a heart transplant, the Emmanuel family watched in amazement and committed to pray. God's love and strength are the only explanations, they would say, for how they endured Landon's months of hospitalization. And when God chose to take Landon to heaven to be with him, The worship center at church for his service was filled with not only Anderson family, but Landon's biological family, the hospital staff, social workers from Fairfax County, Jeff's co-workers, some friends from different groups that Shannon's involved with, along with countless Emmanuel folks who'd never met him. I pulled in the church parking lot that morning and burst into tears at seeing how many cars were there. In God's grace, he brought together, this is the part I want you to hear. In God's grace, he brought together this unlikely combination of people to hear the gospel and to experience compassion in community. It's often when God carries us through the hard times that we experience the depth of his love. So measure his compassion by the cross. Comprehend his compassion in community. Ladies, we are loved beyond comprehension. We have so much more than what we realize. So we are strengthened through his spirit so that Christ will dwell in our hearts by faith. We said that's to settle down and be at home. Do you hear us climbing these stairs? Okay, and I actually skipped over the rooted in love because I wanted you to get a good feel for what it is we're rooted in. The soil that we're rooted in isn't love. So keep that in mind as we look at this next section about being rooted in love. How are you doing? You hanging with me? It's Saturday night. Y'all had a big dinner. You've had a long day. You're doing great. Okay, so what I'd like you to do on your session notes, under the word rooted in love, I'd like you to write down the answer to this question. Who are you? What comes to mind? I want you to just write a few words down, okay? Don't look on anyone else's papers. You couldn't hear me. Okay, I'm sorry. Are you hearing other things? Or have you missed, like, the whole talk? I'm sorry, I can't back up. Yeah. I'd like you to write on your paper, just anywhere, but wherever it says rooted in love on there, just write down a few words that describe who you are, okay? Just a couple words, because I want you to keep those in mind as we go through this, because we're going to talk about our identity a little more specifically. And if you can't think of anything, just write Proverbs 31. That would be fine. Okay, so we usually think in terms of roles, relationships, education, gifting, personality, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's sort of how we explain our place in the world, right? But I want you to keep those words in mind as we go through this section. So have you noticed how self-focused our culture has become? I could get you all to talk about that at your tables, and you have lots to discuss, wouldn't you? But I want you to be aware of one of the ways I think it especially impacts us. As we become so self-focused as a culture, that can creep into our thinking, and we end up with a very high view of man and a very low view of God. And so I just want to affirm you all for taking the time and the effort to be together this weekend and to be in God's Word and to try and get a view of yourself that's in line with God's view of you. So I just want to tell you all, I just think you're just a fabulous group of women. And I know God is pleased with your commitment to being here. So let's look at how we are rooted in love. I'd like you to turn in your Bibles to Psalm 1. And, you know, my goal for this section is that we would grow out of self-confidence, which is incredibly shaky, and into Christ confidence, which is incredibly secure. Okay, Psalm 1, and Waynetta read it so beautifully last night. The first couple of verses talk about what the blessed man is not like. This woman, we're going to make it a woman. She doesn't take her cues from the culture. She doesn't live based on the world's advice. Romans 12:2 in the Message says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. Let's see what this person does. Look at the end, or at verse 2. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Do you love God's word? I sense you do, and that's why you're here. And meditating on it means that we let it sink down into our soul. Look what this person is like. He's like, verse 3, a tree planted by streams of water right next to the source that yields its fruit in the season. Its leaf doesn't wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So this person is drawing nourishment from God's word. Roots are not just nice, they're necessary, right? A tree can't live without roots. I want you to flip on over to Jeremiah, chapter 17. So God's word gives us this constant source of nourishment. Jeremiah 17, verse 7. I'm going to back up and just comment on verse 5, where this is God talking, and he said, cursed is the man who trusts in man and makes flesh his strength. We've been just talking about our strength is in Christ, right? In his Holy Spirit dwelling in us. And look at the opposite. This person makes flesh his strength and trusts in man. But the person who's blessed, look at verse 7. Blessed is the man who trusts in who? Trusts in the Lord. This is so important. God says it a second time. Whose trust is the Lord. Now this person, if you're trusting, this is funny because Wendy said this, Enid said this, and now I'm going to say it. Trust and obey, right? This person is living it as well. Blessed is the man who trusts in the Lord, whose trust is the Lord. He is like a tree planted by water right next to the source connected that sends out its root by the stream and does not fear when heat comes. You know, regardless of the circumstances, its leaf remains green. Is not anxious in the year of drought, for it does not cease to bear fruit. This person is living what he's learning, and there's incredible stability to that. I love the verse from Psalm 16:8 that says, I've set the Lord always before me. It sounds like our women's ministry verse of fixing our eyes on Jesus. I've set the Lord always before me because he is at my right hand. You hear that closeness of the roots next to the stream? Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken. This person has nourishment and stability. This person doesn't just survive, they thrive. They're bearing fruit. So let me just give you a couple cautions about absorption. The first one is related to this, is we need to make sure we have enough nourishment underground to sustain all the activity above ground. We are busy people. And it is worth the time and discipline. I know some of you have incredibly busy lives, many, many demands on your time. I know it's hard to get time in God's word, but I want to encourage you to think about what is the next step of spending time in God's word. One of the things that I've started doing recently is I have a Bible app on my phone and I listen to it at the gym or in the car or sometimes when I'm home, you know, in the kitchen I'll have it on. Actually, sometimes I walk away from it and somebody in my family goes, Mom, somebody's talking to you from the kitchen. Oh my goodness, I left Samuel on the counter. You gotta get him. But, you know, we're very aware of our water bottles and how much water we're drinking, right? Would that we were that careful about how much spiritual hydration we get. So that's the first caution. The second one is saturation without absorption. What do I mean by that? Well, last fall, we had a ton of rain, and the ground was so saturated with water, there were a couple trees in our neighborhood that got uprooted with very little wind. Why? There was more water in the ground than what they were absorbing. So I thought, could that happen to us spiritually? And I thought of James 1:22, yes, it could. Be doers of the word, and what? Not hearers only. So it's not just hearing, it's hearing and doing, it's listening and living, right? And he says, deceiving yourselves. So we can check the box. Did my little devotional this morning, went to church, went to Bible study, and if we're not absorbing it to let it change our thinking, then we're not really living it, are we? It can be deceptive. So a couple ideas, how about discussing the Sunday sermon over lunch? Or I like to review my sermon notes on Monday mornings. I'm just giving you a few ideas to get you started thinking of what's going to work for you. In Bible study, when you're done, ask, so what? How is this changing my thinking? How do I love God more out of this? What am I going to do differently? The reason you have that summary page in your folders, we want you after each session, if you haven't done it yet, do it soon before it's gone, but think about what's the key point that I want to hold on to? What's the key thought? What's the action point that I want to remember from this? So I'm going to have you turn to one more passage in John 15. And you know, I have to say, growing up, I always memorized verses and became familiar with them kind of in isolation. And it really does help to kind of look at the context, I'm realizing as I've gotten a little older and more mature in my studying habits. But the context is Jesus is preparing his disciples. He's about to leave them. He's told them that he's going to die. He's told them he's going to leave them. He's told them they're going to have the Holy Spirit, which we now understand. And then he's going to tell them, here's how you live when I am gone. So look at John 15. This is a fabulous chapter, but we're going to read just two verses, verse 4 and verse 5. Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. Did you hear that first part? Abide in me and I in you. Doesn't that sound like what Paul's been saying? In Christ, in Christ, in Christ, Christ in you. Verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me, you can do nothing. So for our retreat purposes, he's the trunk, we are the limbs. And I want you to think of those identity words that you use to describe yourself. I want you to think of those as the branches, okay? Is it even possible for a branch, a limb, you just take it and stick it in the ground and hope it's going to grow, right? I mean, that just, okay, I realize some of you aren't gardeners, but you get that point, right? I mean, like, that's just not going to happen, okay? So here's the point that I want you to hold on to. My identity grows at his direction. He is the trunk. All of those branches of my life are growing at his direction. We often ask children, what do you want to be when you grow up, right? And we tell little girls often, you can be anything you want to be. Now, is that true? Okay. It's partly true. You can be anything God wants you to be. There's a big difference. And I have been watching this and kind of relearning this lesson as I've watched our daughter in recent years. Meredith, because of a long-term illness with Lyme disease, and that combined a lot of the medical experiences combined with her love for African New Life and Rwanda, led her to decide that she thought God wanted her to be a nurse. And so about the time she started college, her symptoms flared pretty seriously to the point that we thought she needed to come home. I had my bags packed many times ready to go get her and bring her home, and she decided she was going to persevere and just trust God for that. So in the coming years, looked like the nursing door opened, and then it shut again. So she and I had many conversations, learning together, if God wants you to be a nurse, you're going to be a nurse. And if he doesn't, it's okay. Doesn't mean we don't go through all that emotion, but we know it's going to be okay. So this was something that I felt like I was starting to learn, that reminder that my branches grow at his direction. And sometimes it's more obvious in those big decisions, those moments that are sort of life-changing. I realize that's true for every little part of my identity. It grows at his direction, doesn't it? And you can fill in the blank. If God intends for me to be, you fill it in, then he will make it happen. If he intends for me to do this with my life, he will make it happen. My identity grows at his direction. And I should tell you that by God's grace, and there have been so many sweet friends in this room who've prayed for Meredith, it looks like she's probably going to graduate in December with a nursing degree. And you know who will get all the credit? She knows this. I know this. God gets all the credit. And that's true for every one of us. Whatever we're trusting God for, when we know it's growing at his direction, he gets all the credit. So I am rooted in love. We want to keep that in mind, right? And so if we are rooted in love, we can trust him. We can trust his goodness. And my life grows at his direction. I can rest in his sovereignty. Isn't that beautiful? I say that phrase to myself all the time. Trust in his goodness, rest in his sovereignty. Trust in his goodness, rest in his sovereignty. Are you starting to grow with me from self-confidence to Christ confidence, right? So I want to talk for a minute about those, what I call pruned branches and unopened buds. Let's consider those hard situations when maybe buds of hopes and dreams that you've held for your life don't seem to be blossoming, or a branch that once held an important part of your identity is gone, those deep disappointments and heavy losses that can really challenge our sense of self. And I have to tell you, one of the privileges of being involved in ministry is walking beside many of you. And I look out at this room and I know hard things that many of you have been through. And I am so encouraged at the way so many of you trust God, and you have encouraged me by your example. And I just want to share with you a couple of things that I hope will be helpful to you as you go from self-confidence to Christ confidence. So one Thursday morning, I was laying on the sofa, and I could look out the window, and I could see women walking to the neighborhood Bible study. And it was a Bible study that God had led me to start probably 12 years earlier. And the reason I wasn't with them is I was dealing with Lyme disease that lasted for about 10 years. There were four people in our family that were kind of going through it all at the same time. And at that point, I was too debilitated to lead. I couldn't even attend, okay? And so as I watched them going, this is the conversation I had with God. Lord, it doesn't make sense. Have you ever had those conversations? Lord, it doesn't make sense for me to be laid out on the sofa when I could be going to Bible study. Have you had those conversations? Lord, it doesn't make sense. I have a desire for a godly husband and he's nowhere on the horizon. It doesn't make sense. God, we long to have a child and we would raise that child to love you and know you. It does not make sense. God, it doesn't make sense. We weren't supposed to have to move again. God, it doesn't make sense. We raised our children to know you and love you and they are walking away from you and it's breaking our hearts. It does not make sense. Or maybe your mantra has been another one of mine. Lord, I thought by now. Anybody else? You don't have to shake your head. Just give me eye contact. Tell me I'm not alone here. Okay? Lord, I thought by now. Maybe it's for you. Or maybe like me, it's someone you love that you've watched suffer for a long time. Lord, I thought by now. Well, I eventually stopped talking to God and talked to myself and kind of told myself a few things that are true. I asked myself this question. Kathy, if your goal is to glorify God, is that your goal? Yes, that is my goal. My goal in life is to glorify God. Okay, what does that mean? Okay, that means to be in awe of God, to love him with my heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love others and to tell others. Yes, that is my goal is to glorify God. Then nothing can keep me from my goal. If my purpose is to glorify God, nothing can keep me from God's purposes for me. I just didn't like the branch he was choosing. So two reminders to stay rooted in Christ when we're facing loss or disappointment. The first one is my role is not the goal. Okay, the goal was not to lead Bible study, as wonderful as that is. The goal is to glorify God. He chooses how I will do that. Remember, it's his house. Motherhood is not about your fulfillment, although it can be very satisfying depending on the day. It's a means by which you bring glory to God, and it's also a means by which he refines and sanctifies you. In Ephesians 5 and 6, Paul's going to go on to talk about primary relationships. And marriage is intended to be a picture of Christ, the relationship between Christ and the church, as Christ sacrifices, lovingly sacrifices for the church, and the church responds to that in submission. Parents are to love children, children to obey parents, and that is a picture of our relationship with God. Our education, our work, our ministry are all good works that God prepared in advance for us to do from Ephesians 2:10. All of these roles are not the goal, they're the means of glorifying God. And single women, I want to talk to you especially right now. There are some of you I know who are in a place that you long for a godly husband, and I know many of you by name, and I pray for you by name. And I just want to say to you that when you stay pure before God, and you love God, and you rely on Him, you portray a beautiful picture of God as a provider, protector, husband. And even as I beg God for you, nothing can keep you from fulfilling God's purposes for you if your purpose is to glorify God. And I applaud you. Thank you. Let us clap for him. Thank you. So, and those of you who know those women, you need to be praying for them too. You need to pray for godly husbands for them and stick with them and love them. So my role is not the goal. It's a means of glorifying God. Here's the second point. My residence counselor is always available. My residence counselor is always available. Now, within our circles, there will always be haves and have-nots when we have conversations. Do you know what I mean by that? I mean, we're all somewhere on the spectrum, but some people's lives are just, they're speeding down the highway in a good direction. There are other people coming up 95 sitting in traffic, right? It feels like their life isn't going anywhere. And within our circles of conversations, we want to be sensitive to each other and how life is going. And if you're on that side where it feels like, you know, things are just going really well, and I have been on that side too, and sometimes I have felt guilty, and I realize God gives us emotional energy so that we can minister to people on the other side of the highway, right? The people who are sitting and waiting for God to bring about good in their life, things that are more satisfying. And if you're on that side that it feels like you're stuck, it's easy to start feeling sorry for ourselves, and it's easy to feel isolated or left out. And maybe like me, there have been times that you've thought, I wonder if anybody understands. I wonder if anybody knows what it's really like. And you guys have a lot of unique circumstances in your life. I know there have been times that some of you must have felt that way. And it's really easy for me to forget. I have a wonderful counselor in residence. And sometimes I forget to talk to him, but we can pour out our hearts to him. He is a wonderful comforter. He is going to comfort you in ways nobody else can, and he's available 24/7, and it's free. And that's not to say I don't love Christian counseling, because it is so valuable, and it has been for me as well. But you have a resident counselor who is always available. Jesus' promise in Revelation is that one day he will personally wipe every tear. Isn't that comforting to know that, to look ahead to that? Ladies, the ache is not the final word. The ache is not the final word. Now, just as an azalea is pruned in one season, it blossoms beautifully in the next, and we can grow in new directions. And I have seen so many of you do that. And I'm going to share just a few thoughts that come to mind as I think of people that have grown in new directions. I hope you're thinking about we're always growing. That's the whole point of our being rooted. It's to grow, right? Grow means change. Some of us don't like that. But let me tell you some ways I've seen people growing in new directions within our community of believers. A sweet sister comes to mind who experienced infertility but led a Bible study for others facing that painful wait. I think of a dear sister in Christ whose child has a debilitating illness, and her branches of prayer and trust are blossoming with fruit. I'm thinking of new moms who've left jobs they love, but they're learning new skills to serve their families and also growing in ministry opportunities. I've been watching single friends who long to be married, but they're investing in ministry to other women and sharing Christ at work. And I'm thinking of several friends who've lost their husbands, but their mentoring and ministry branches are growing strong. So how is God helping you grow in new directions? One early spring, a hailstorm totally flattened my impatience. But that year, instead of them growing tall, they grew broad, and they blossomed more beautifully than I'd expected. So we are rooted to blossom, and you know what the fruit looks like? It looks a lot like Jesus. So we're strengthened through his Spirit. We're loved beyond comprehension. And you know, when we talked about being strengthened through his Spirit, we had that image of a house, right? And then we talked about being rooted, we have that image of a tree. And so now let's finish up with being filled with the fullness of God. And I envision a picture. I envision my life as a picture on this part. So what does it mean to be filled with the fullness of God? An infinite being cannot possibly be contained in a finite person. So what does this mean? In the same way an infinite being cannot be contained in a finite person, a small pail cannot possibly contain all of the ocean, but it can be filled with the ocean. So the first step to filling is actually emptying. And John noted in his desire to make Christ known, he must increase. Can anybody finish with me? But I must decrease, right? And so this emptying is the pulling of the plug, draining out more of me, making more room for him. Tomorrow you're going to look at the put-offs. And then we talk about filling. And in Ephesians 5:18, Paul is going to say, literally, keep on being filled. It's an ongoing process. It happens gradually, this draining out of me and filling up with him. So practically speaking, what does this mean? I'm just going to share what it means for me. It's an increased awareness of Christ's presence in the moment so that I can yield to him and rely on him. Recently, I was sitting at a stoplight, and I was anticipating a difficult conversation. Didn't know how it was going to go. I was feeling a little anxious. And I thought, okay, I need to be living whatever I'm learning in the retreat. What am I learning and studying for the retreat that I can live right now? And this is the phrase that came to my mind, filled with the fullness of God. I have more than what I realize. I have Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit living in me. I can be filled with the fullness of Christ. I can depend on him to give me the words to guide my conversation. It's just that practical, everyday awareness. It's so basic, ladies, but I forget. Do you? Sometimes I forget that he is available to me. So we need to be filled with him for our sake, but we also need to be filled with him for the sake of so many people who need Christ. So pouring, I want to end with this account from Ephesians 3, where God gets Moses' attention on a very ordinary day, when a very ordinary bush becomes extraordinary with the presence of God. And you know, your lives, our ordinary lives, become extraordinary because of the presence of God. So God calls Moses to leave his wilderness life as a humble shepherd and return to Egypt as the seemingly self-proclaimed leader who will demand Pharaoh to release all of his slave labor. Now, actually, all of Moses' life has pretty much been an identity crisis. Those of you who are familiar with the story would agree, I'm sure. But I imagine this must have felt like a totally impossible task. And so Moses knows he's not up to it, and he asks God a very critical question. Moses asks God, "Who am I?" Now, perhaps you've questioned God similarly when he's asked something challenging of you. Who am I? Let's say, just theoretically, if you were asked to speak at a women's retreat. Who am I? Perhaps you're thinking, who am I? I am not equipped to walk this path, God. I am not equipped to love this person. I am not equipped to wait this long. Who am I? Now, God could have built Moses' self-confidence with a review of his resume. Okay, you are Hebrew, so you're going to be able to relate to the Jewish people. You had the best education in Egypt. You know the language of the culture. Moses, you got this. You know, it's kind of that you go girl message that we give each other. You know, you can do this. You've got this, right? God could have responded to Moses listing all his qualifications. But look what God says. Moses asks, who am I? And God said to Moses, I am who I am. This is my name forever, and thus I am to be remembered throughout all generations. Ladies, all generations, that's us, and we want to remember him that way tonight too. God is the self-existent one. As John Piper says, God's existence depends on no one, and everything that is not God is dependent on him. He is the great I am. You can fill in the blank with whatever you need. You need hope, God can say, I am hope. You need wisdom, he is wisdom. You need patience, God is patience. You can fill in the blank. Everything we need ultimately comes from him. So, our identity is not about who we are. It's about who God is. He is everything. This is such a relief message. He is everything so you can quit trying to be. He is everything so we don't have to be. People need you because they need God in you. We need to be so filled with the fullness of God that when we bump up against other people, the living water spills out onto them. So ladies, we are pitchers with purpose. The potter shaped each of you with a unique identity. The point is not the container, it's the content. We have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. Now, I will likely never fully realize the potential of my phone. And ladies, I hope you use this as a little visual reminder because we have these things out all the time, right? So I will likely never realize the full potential of my phone, but hopefully we're beginning to realize the potential of who we are in Christ. So in Christ we are. You want to read this with me? It's up on the screen. In Christ we are, let's say it together. Strengthened through his Spirit, loved beyond comprehension, rooted in love, filled with the fullness of God. Would you please pray with me? Father, I can think of no better prayer to pray over these women than the one that Paul prayed. So would you please grant that these dear sisters be strengthened with power through your Spirit in their inner being so that Christ can dwell, can settle down and be at home in their hearts by faith. Would you help them to be rooted in your love? Would you give them strength to comprehend your love with all the saints? And would you teach each one of them uniquely, individually, what it means to be filled with all the fullness of God? And Lord, as they yield their hearts to you, I am so excited that all you want to do through them, far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to your power at work within them. Now unto you be glory in our church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen.